Before we dive into the word, let's pray. If you bow your heads with me. God, thank you for this evening. God, thank you for your spirit that is flowing in this room. And God, I pray that our hearts would be open. God, I pray that we would be receptive to what you are saying and what you are doing. And God, we pray that we would step out these doors encouraged, challenged, and more deeply in love with you. God, I pray for any hurts, any pains that are in this room, and I pray that you would speak to those. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your love would overcome, that we would rest in you, and that we would be still and at peace and know that you are God. God, we thank you for everything, and we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, for those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about God's faithfulness and the idea that God is constantly faithful. He is always that way and always will be. And our call is to step into a life of faithfulness, almost like being faithful back to the one who is eternally and always faithful. So in our relationship with God, we are called to be faithful. And this week, we're going to look a little further into God's faithfulness, but also look at Moses' story and how God asked him and put a call on his life to be faithful and kind of how Moses responded. So we're just going to dive right into it. A little recap. Last week, Israel was faithful in being fruitful and multiply. The midwives that were helping give birth were faithful, and God blessed them, and God blesses those who are faithful. And then Pharaoh did everything in his power to try to push down and suppress Israel, and they just kept multiplying. And so this week, we're going to look at the story of Moses. And so Moses' story begins with him as a baby, like all of our stories do. Unless, I'm sure everyone here was a baby at one point. I don't really remember it, but I have vague memories of being two, and my friend knocked over a motorcycle, and my dad's motorcycle, probably because it was mildly traumatic. But no birth memories, thankfully. Nobody wants that. Moses is born, and he's born at the time when they're killing boys. We don't know how long that period lasted, but Pharaoh has ordered that every Israelite boy be thrown into the river and killed. And so Moses' mom hides him for 3 months. And then 3 months go by, and she can't hide him any longer. So she sets him down the river in this like nice floating basket and sends Moses' sister, her daughter, to kind of keep watch of him. And he starts floating down the river. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter picks Moses up out of the river. Man, it's just so crazy already. Like, God is faithful and good. Pharaoh's daughter picks up Moses. And then Moses' sister comes over and says, "Oh, I know someone who can help nurse this baby if you want to keep it." And she's like, "Oh, that would be great." And so Moses' mom got to nurse Moses. And then Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house. And then he grows up, and he's a man now. And he's walking around, and he sees an Egyptian and an Israelite fighting each other, or in a quarrel. And so he goes up and intervenes, and then it ends up that he kills the Egyptian. And he thought no one noticed, and he thought he was in the clear, and we can only imagine what's going through his head. But then the very next day, he sees two Israelites fighting. And the two Israelites are fighting, and he's like, "Why are you doing this? You're like brothers, you're countrymen. What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh," they kind of look at him, and they say, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And he's like, "Uh-oh, people know." And then Pharaoh finds out, and he wants to kill Moses, and Moses peaces out and runs away to Midian. So that's what you do. You run away. That's This is a crazy story. If you just like, I know the Bible is crazy sometimes. You're like, what? So Moses kills this guy. He goes out into the wilderness and he's at this well, and he runs into these seven daughters of a Midianite priest, and he runs into their seven daughters, and then the shepherds try to like get the women away from the well, but Moses goes and gives water to their flock because they're looking after their dad's flock. And then they go back home, and the dad says, well, why didn't you invite him over? He did that really nice thing for you. That was so sweet. What a sweetheart. You know what? He's such a sweetheart. One of you seven are going to marry him. And so then, seriously, it's his daughter, Zipporah, is given over to Moses in marriage. We don't know how fast it happened, but I like to think he was like, you know, that's so sweet of him. He's got to be a good guy. Marry my daughter. And so then he marries and has a kid, and then it says, this is what it says at the very end of Exodus 2, starting in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So God hears their cries and their pleads in their oppression. And then enter Moses away from Egypt now, or away from Pharaoh now. And it says this, starting verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, that's his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he held his flock. And he held his flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Before we continue, this is like a lot, right? Talk about overwhelming. And like, although we might not run into a scenario where we have this big of thing, I'm sure you've been in overwhelming situations where someone gives you information overload, whether it's good or bad news, or just you're like, whoa, this is a lot to handle right now. But that's what Moses is thinking, right? And so then it continues and says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's a fair question. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So we see Moses just kind of, he's like living his life now, right? He's become a shepherd. He's got a wife. Things are going obviously reasonably well. And then he runs into this situation with the burning bush. And God unloads all this information and he says, who am I? And this isn't an existential question, but this is a question of disbelief. Because Moses does not feel worthy or capable to step into what God is telling him to do. But then after he says, who am I? God says, God doesn't say who he is. He doesn't make all these like claims. He's like, oh, you're this. You were born in Egypt. You remember the basket? Remember all this faithfulness? Like, this is really cool. But God says, I will be with you. And I think one thing that I need to remember, and maybe some of you do too, is that God is with you. That when we encounter situations that we don't think we can handle, when we come into something and we say, whoa, who am I? I can't speak into this. How, like, this person's like sharing their heart and I don't know anything about that. I haven't been in that situation, or I didn't live their life. Remember, God is with you. That if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit is living within you, and he is going to use you and speak through you. Now, Moses' questions here are out of humility and this like, whoa, this is a lot. This is a lot to handle. This is a big challenge ahead of me. I don't know why me. And sometimes it's not about why you. It's that God wants to use you and you're in the situation to be used. And I think that's kind of where Moses is at. But there's a lot to handle and he's got some level of humility. But there's this third component to Moses' interaction that starts to get unveiled as we read on. So the rest of chapter 3, just God lays out, he doesn't only give him like, this is what's going to happen. He's like, here's how you're going to do it. And he says, go talk to the Israelite elders and go and do this and this and this. And then he concludes with saying, oh yeah, and by the way, you're going to be looked at so favorably by the time you leave that the Egyptians are going to like pour, like give you a ton of treasures. You're going to strike it rich when you leave Egypt too. And Moses is like, this is so crazy. And then in chapter 4, he says, well, like, what if these people don't believe me? What if I need some proof, right? What if I need some level of proof? And so God says, okay, see that staff in your hand? You know that staff you have? And he's like, yeah, I know, it's right here. He actually says, what is that in your hand, Moses? And he says, it's a staff. And he says, okay. And then he puts it on the ground like he tells him to, and it turns into a snake. And then he tells him to pick it up by the tail, and it turns back into the staff. And then God's like, okay, and also put your hand in your cloak, take it out, it's leprosy, put it back in, it's clean again. And then he's like, and if neither of those two things convince you, and I don't know who this person is, but if those two things don't convince the person, take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. And so Moses has been given this, seen this amazing thing, right? This burning bush that won't burn up. He's heard God speak directly to him. He's told him that he's going to be with him. He's asked him some questions about the logistics, and he tells him who to say who he is. He gives him all of this proof. But then we find poor Moses. And Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, chapter 4, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue, which people say he had probably had a speech impediment of some sort, a stutter maybe. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. All of this is totally fine. Moses is like, okay, yeah, but I got this one other thing. It's like going to be a real hang up. Like I'm going to get in front of Pharaoh and it's already like the craziest thing. And then I'm going to today, Junior, in front, for those of you who've seen Billy Madison, but right in front of Pharaoh, and they're all just going to laugh at me and I'm going to walk out and my snake trick won't even work. And then God tells him, he's like, no, don't worry about it. Remember, I'm with you. Who are you? I'm with you. But then Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. And now God provides, even though Moses is like, I just don't want to do it. Send someone else. But it said that he was brought to anger. And I thought about this and I'm like, Moses is so stupid. Right? Like Moses is so dumb. How can he not be like, this was a crazy amount of events. You know what? I think God's going to be with me if he can do the leprosy thing on my hand and the snake thing. And like he's the burning bush and I'm hearing things. But instead, Moses said, pick someone else. Sometimes, I think that's what we do, is we say, pick someone else, God. We have all of these things, all of these opportunities in front of us to interact with someone, to speak God's truth to them. We have all of the opportunities to go to someone's house and to comfort them. And we're like, I don't want to. We've seen God move in our lives. We've seen God do crazy things, and probably we've seen so many countless times where people have interacted with us and it's brought us life and they've spoken the word of the Lord to our hearts. But I can tell you on so many occasions, I've been without excuse and just been like, God, I don't feel like it. I don't want to go talk to that person who's sitting over there by themselves. I don't want to make an effort because I got my own stuff going on. And I think the problem that Moses comes to, and the problem that I know I've been in, and maybe some of you, is that a lot of the time we think that we are the ones called to do the saving, called to do the healing. But it's God working through us. Who are we? You are of value and you are loved, but you're also elected by God to speak his truth. You are called to be people that spread his love wherever you go. And that's not just smiles and high fives, but that's speaking truth into someone's life. That's encouraging someone when no one else has, even though maybe you didn't even know no one else had. It's comforting someone in a really hard situation. It's going way out of our comfort zones so that God can be known. The promised land is not your mission. It's not my mission. It's God's mission. And we have the amazing privilege of being a part of that. God is faithful, and he has promised this land to Israel, and he has spoken this over Moses, and Moses just doesn't want to do it. Now he ends up doing it, which is awesome. But I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own stuff that we forget to remember that God is with us, and that means that we can accomplish anything. In Romans, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's no one. Zero. No one can be against you when God is for you, no matter the trial or the persecution or the oppression. But we can't be excuse makers. We have to be people that are pushing into what God has called us into. And there's general things that God has called us into, right? Like share his love and to be a vessel. But also there's going to be specific things like Moses' situation. Probably not going to be delivering all of Israel from captivity in Egypt, because that's not even a thing. But God has specific things, specific goals and plans for your life. And he wants to use you. He wants to use us. And it's about releasing ourselves to him so that we can be used. It's about saying, God, who am I? I am a loved child of God, ready to be used by you. I've had the awesome privilege of being able to be used by God. And I'm sure all of you have, even if you haven't recognized it. I've got the amazing privilege of being able to pour into lives of people, of students, all you guys, and for the last 4 years. And for those of you who weren't here last week, I am going to be leaving Grace Point and Oasis at the end of March. It's going to be hard. And I'm excited to have a really good last 3 months with you guys. But this past week, I got like this really small opportunity to one of those opportunities where you think you're the one doing something nice to listen to God, and then it ends up really blessing you, and it didn't matter that much to the other person. That's what happened in this one. All of the staff went to Orlando for a pastor's conference. We went on Wednesday really early in the morning, came back yesterday afternoon. And so it was a quick turnaround, but it was really fun, and it was a Wesleyan pastor's conference, so we got to meet with a ton of other people in our denomination, praise God, and hear a lot of cool speakers. And I got to hear about so many different speakers and seminars about the people in those and their callings. One seminar that was a real big standout to me was this one guy who has a church that their worship music's hip-hop, which I thought was really cool. I don't think that scene would go down that well here, but I don't know. But it was so cool, and it was in Michigan. But then we were all in the hot tub, and this probably was the biggest impact on me of the whole trip. We were in the hot tub. This is a funny, yeah. Biggest impact, lazing in the hot tub. Felt good. But we're in the hot tub, and it was like a big chunk of our pastoral staff and a couple people's wives. And Jaina she wasn't in the hot tub, but she was sitting hanging out with us. We're in the hot tub and we're chilling there. And then this guy comes in and sits like in the corner by himself. Like we all know each other. So I feel bad for the guy. I see him sit down and we're like chatting and laughing. And if you've ever heard Kyle's laugh, it's magical and it makes everyone laugh. So it's the best. People argue who's the funniest person in the office. It's no contest. It's Kyle's laugh. But also if you say you're the funniest, you're instantly not. But he's sitting there and I'm just like, well, I need to talk to this guy. I don't know why I need to talk to this guy. And he looks like in his like late 50s or early 60s and he's got a ponytail. And I'm like, I'm going to talk. And I was like laughing. I'm like, oh, but this is so fun. And then I'm like, no, I'm going to do it. And so like, it's real awkward in a hot tub. I scooch over in the hot tub and I'm like, oh, hi. And I didn't scooch over. I just scooched over like one spot and he's still like a little bit away. And I say, oh, like, hi. I don't even think I said my name. I just said, hi, how are you doing? Where are you from? Because nobody staying at a resort, like a hotel thing in Orlando is from Orlando. And he was from Connecticut. And he was like, telling me a little bit, he's a little bit about himself, but not really. And then he was like, what are you guys all here for? And I said, we're like at a pastor's conference. And he was like, oh, okay, that's cool. He's like, I actually run a Christian fellowship, like a group back home. And I was like, oh, sweet, nice, cool. I was like, all right, God. So it wasn't one of those times where I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. Let's see where this goes. And so I like scooch over a little more because we're in conversation now. And all of the people over here are kind of loud. And I'm real bad at focusing when I hear other stuff too. And so I start talking to him and his name's Bill. And I said to Bill, I said, Bill, do you mind telling me how you came to know Jesus? And he was like, yeah, I would love to. And he's like, well, at like 16, he's like, I grew up and I had like a hard teenage years. My best friend when I was 16 got stabbed right in front of me and died. And I was like, oh man. And it was, yeah, it was crazy. And then he's like, and then at 18, I got kidnapped. And I was like, what? He's like, do you want to hear the story? I said, yes. I didn't say it that excited because I've never met anyone who's been kidnapped. He was like, oh, at 18, I was kidnapped. And these people were like stealing people's cars at like a road stop and they kept stealing cars. And they put a gun to our head and said, okay, get in the back seat. And so then they got kidnapped for a full day. And then the guys let them go. There was like some crazy series of events where he got let go. And the FBI guy who came and talked to him told him, you're so lucky, like in your situation, one in a million people make it out to tell the tale. And his friend lived as well, who was with him that time. They both got kidnapped. And he said his friend, after that, chose a life of drugs and alcohol and other things that led him all of the wrong ways. And he actually passed away this last year. But he said after that kidnapping, he started believing in God. But he didn't know Jesus yet. And then he said it was 3 years later after his band had just broke up. And he was a professional musician for a while. Now he does stuff in technical, with tech things. He was at a tech conference. And he said, it was 3 years later that I got in this really big argument with my mom after I had to move back home after our band broke up. And I said, well, forget this. And he made like the eyes like, he was like, I'm a Christian now, but you know I didn't say those words. Then he said, my drum teacher used to always tell me, it'd be awesome to have a mountaintop drum experience. And I think they meant like the pinnacle of your drumming, but he took it literally. And so he carted his drums up to the highest point in his town in Connecticut and started playing the drums and just like wailing on them. And I think this is so cool. And then there were three people hiking that came by and that stopped and spoke to Bill. And they said, hey, like we heard you playing drums from a while away. We were wondering like what you're doing. And so he explained some of the story. And they said, hey, do you believe in God? And he said, yeah, I do. And then he told them, I got kidnapped and I started believing in God after that. And then they said, oh, okay, cool. And they talked for a little bit and they said, oh, we should hang out and you should come to our church sometime. And he said, oh, all right. And he's like, I could tell there was something different about them. I could tell that there was this joy and this fullness in their eyes while I was talking to them. That the Holy Spirit was moving through them. And I wouldn't have called it, he said, I wouldn't have called it that at the time. But then he said that they helped him back to his car with his drums, and he was like a little suspicious still at this time. He was like, I don't know, they might steal my drums. But then he ended up hanging out with them that day, and he ended up going to their church, and he became a Christian. And I was amazed by that story for two reasons. Two things. First of all, how crazy is it that that God works like that? And the second thing, so like Bill has a powerful story, and he said he's got to share that like thousands of times, and I could like he has brought people to the Lord because of his testimony. But the other thing I was amazed by was the willingness to step out and ask the question, do you believe in God? From those three hikers that were all in their 20s. The willingness to say, hey, do you want to come to our church? Had they made excuses, to me, it'd be so easy to make excuses. It'd be like, there's a guy playing drums. It's pretty scary. He's probably on drugs. Right? Like, that. Like in my mind, it'd be like, oh, okay. You like wave while you go by and be like, hi, don't kill me. Right? Like, it's a crazy thing. But something prompted them. Something moved in their heart to talk to Bill. And Bill's course, his life drastically changed because of their willingness to step out. Their willingness to, instead of making excuses, to go into action. Bill was sharing with me the message when he became a Christian. He said, he's like, I'll never forget it. And I've talked to the pastor when he used this message, and he does not remember it at all. But I remember it to this day. And he said, he talked about Colossians 1:27, and Colossians 26 says, the mystery that has been, this is Paul talking, been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, this is verse 27, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. When we accept Jesus, Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And because of that, we are called to boldly step into what God has called us to through what's in the Bible, but also specific callings. Specifically asking God, what are you pushing me into? And I don't know what that's going to be. It's probably going to be in your workplace, or maybe it's in your church, or maybe it's, hopefully it's in both. But God has a special plan for each and every one of you. He had a special plan for Bill. He has a special plan for me. He had a special plan for Moses. And you carry the hope of glory. You carry the Holy Spirit. And when we step out in faith, when we stop making excuses and we start living out a life in Christ, the one who died for us, but the one who lives and who rose again so that we might live life eternal, but also this fullness here and now, and then share that fullness with everyone around us. So this week, as we go, and as you pray, and as you read your Bible, be thinking on what are you calling me into? Maybe it's just for a season. You might not know your life purpose, but say, God, what are you calling me into? What do you want from me this day or this week or this month? God, how can I be a light this week? And the other question I would ask everyone to pray over, or maybe even to just look in a mirror and say, is look in the mirror and say, who am I? And let God lovingly say to you, I am with you, and you are my beloved child. Carry that with you always. Because when you carry that, nothing will bring us down. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and if anyone wants to be prayed for in the back, we would love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, or you'd like to recommit your life to Jesus, seriously, they would love to pray that over you and to pray that with you. Or if there's anything else, anything going on in your life or in your family's life, please be prayed for. They're going to be there at the prayer time and through the worship set, and then there's going to be some people in the chapel. But it is good for God's people to be prayed for, to encourage one another, to build each other up. And also to help usher others into the kingdom. But it's not you. So when you go into a conversation next time, don't be scared. You're going to say some wrong words when you share Jesus with someone. Or when you talk about something like that, it's okay. Be confident knowing that God is in you and he is going to work through you. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your amazing love. And God, we pray that you would speak to us. God, we pray that you would speak calling over our lives, calling for this week and this month and this year. God, we pray that we would know that you are God. God, we pray that when we have doubts and insecurities, that we would give them over to you and we would say, God, we love you. And even though the enemy is trying to push me down, God, I am not going to let him because you are within me. God, we pray in the name of Jesus that we would dig deep within and find the infinite depths of relationship with you. And God, we pray that you would grace us with opportunities to speak that love and that life, to speak the name of Jesus over those who don't know you or those who are far from you. Or God, let us speak the name of Jesus over those who do know you, who need your encouragement. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be moving in this place and in these hearts, and that going from this place, we would be excited not to be the one to bring the promised land, but to be the one to show the promised land. God, we pray that we would rest on your promises. God, we know that you are faithful, and we pray that we would see your many blessings, because of your amazing faithfulness. God, we love you. We thank you for everything you have given us. And we pray all this in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.